We're going to be talking this morning in the next part of our series on prayer, on the subject of prayer with certainty. I'm going to just talk, first of all, let's just start with a dictionary definition of certainty. So we're certain, we know what certain means. Dictionary defines certainty as undoubted fact, absolute conviction, and beyond any possibility of doubt. And that probably covers your prayer life, and it covers my prayer life, doesn't it? So how do we pray with certainty? Dr. A.C. Dixon, who was minister of the London Tabernacle, Metropolitan Tabernacle Church, around the time of the First World War, said this: when we rely upon organisation, we get what organisation can do. When we rely upon education, and my apologies to all teachers in the room, we get what education do. When we rely upon eloquence, and we won't be doing that this morning, we get what eloquence can do, and so on. Dr. Dixon went on to say, nor am I disposed to undervalue any of these things in their proper place, but... and it's one of those buts again, isn't it? But when we rely upon prayer, we get what God can do. And there's no telling, to be fair, on what God can and will do when we start to pray. So pray with certainty. What do we mean by this statement? Let me start with a few questions. I'll perhaps get you to answer them, not out aloud, perhaps quietly to yourself. But can I just ask, answer these from your own experience, and try and be honest. Try and be honest with yourself. Try and be honest with God. And I'll try and be honest at the same time. So when we pray with certainty, do we mean God hears and answers our prayer or prayers? Is that what we mean? Now let me add a little word into that statement. God always hears and answers our prayers. How do we answer that one? The answers are always immediate. For some people in this room this morning, they've already told us that that was the case. Within an hour, within a couple of hours, within perhaps a day or so, the answer came. The answer, the prayer was answered. Last question. We are certain that God will answer our prayer in exactly the way we have requested. Now I'm guessing that actually, if we've been honest about our experience regarding prayer this morning, that actually we will have had some answers in there that include things like yes, no, sometimes, often, never. Perhaps we see God answering our prayers, but in a different way, and maybe with a different result than the way that we prayed, than the way that we expected. So let's think firstly then about how God answers our prayers, and see if we can pray with certainty. God always hears and answers our prayers. The simple answer to that question is yes. Don't make any mistake about that particular question and that particular answer. It may not be our experience this morning, but don't mistake that answer. The answer is yes. But when I ask that question, I have no doubt whatsoever that actually amongst the congregation and even to myself, there's a bit of muttering going on that actually says, yeah, but I know of situations when he hasn't. I know of times when he has not even answered. I know of times when in fact he has, I don't even think he's listened. We're going to talk after communion this morning. Communion is going to actually be in the middle of the sermon. Talk, whatever you want to call it. We're going to talk after the sermon this morning, after the communion this morning. We're going to talk about that thorny question about unanswered prayer. But at this stage, just for a moment, just remember that God responds with a number of different answers in a number of different ways. But unfortunately, we sometimes only see and want to see yes, now, and in the way that I actually asked for it. And anything outside of that, we don't think God has answered. We don't think he's heard. The Bible's full of examples of God who actually answers prayer immediately and in exactly the way that the person who prayed actually asked for it. Two Kings, chapter 6, verses 15 to 18. Elisha and his servant were in the city of Dothan. Servant gets up one morning, wakes up, looks out from the city, and he sees the whole of the hills, the city presumably in sort of a basin, the hills all around the city, absolutely crammed with the Syrian army. Syrians at that time were not too happy with Elisha. Let's just bear that in mind. They were not happy with him because they felt that actually he was telling the king of Israel everything that they were planning to do before actually they even thought about it themselves. So Elisha, the Bible just tells us, Elisha simply prayed. And he prayed to God that the eyes of his servant would be opened so that his servant would actually see all of the angels and all of the armies of God actually surrounding him and Elisha and the city for protection. And the Bible says, and his eyes were opened and he saw. Immediate answer. Elisha thought, hang on a minute. Perhaps there's something else we could pray for here. So the next verse, he turns around and he prays for the Syrian army and he asks that all their eyes should be blinded. And immediately, God blinds the eyes of the Syrian army. They couldn't see where they were going. They couldn't see what they were doing. Ran away. Acts chapter 4. Disciples had been hauled into the Sanhedrin before the chief priest and actually said to the chief priest, told him, I want you to stop talking to the people. I want you to stop preaching the gospel. I want you to stop doing this. I want you to stop doing that. It's not on. So the couple of disciples left the court and they went back to home of somebody and immediately they had a prayer meeting. What you do when you're in trouble? Pray. And they prayed. Not the obvious prayers you might think of. Lord, remove all these chief priests and all these other people. None of that. They simply asked that God would actually give them the ability, the strength, the freedom to continue to preach the gospel. And the Bible says that immediately while they were praying, the room was filled with a sound of rushing wind, and they all were filled. And they all continued to preach. They continued without fear, and so on. But our certainty is often challenged when God answers in a different way or in a different time scale. First chapter of Romans, Paul repeatedly says, I am trying to come to you. I am urgent. I want to come to you. I want to come to the Roman church. I want to preach. I want to do this, that and the other. And if you actually look in the Acts of the Apostles, you'll see that it actually took something like 8 chapters at the end of the book of Acts before he got there. Because in Acts 21 he says, I want to go. In Acts 28 he got there. Not in the way that he wanted. I have to admit that. A few shipwrecks on the way. Wouldn't have been the way that Paul probably would have wanted to pray. He probably wanted to get straight on a boat and off he went. God also answers our prayers with a no. Now that's a bit of a problem, isn't it? Maybe we don't want to hear that answer. Sometimes they can appear to be unanswered prayers in themselves, because we keep praying and we forget to listen to God and we don't hear him say no. Can I point out to you that no, or and to me, no is just as valid an answer as yes. Just as valid. Let's think of a couple of times in the Gospels when in fact Jesus actually, in a sense, said no, or God said no. Luke chapter 5, the disciples were around the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus came and he said, just push the boat out a little bit. I want to sit to the front of the boat because I need to preach to the crowds. And they're pushing me, as it were. There's so many of them, they're pushing me against the back into the water. So let me just sit in the boat. So he did that. Peter pushed out the boat. Jesus sat in it. He preached. And at the end of that morning, or whatever it was, he said to Peter, push the boat out now. Let's go fishing. Peter was a bit, you know, he was the fisherman. Jesus wasn't, you know. Got a bit of a problem here. I've been out all night, Lord. Haven't caught anything. Why now? Anyway, Peter and James and John and so on, they pushed the boat out and they went fishing. And the Bible says they caught so many fish that their nets began to break. Got all the fish back onto the beach. Boats pulled up on the beach. And Peter got down, and I envisage it, the Bible doesn't say this, I envisage that he got down on his knees in front of Jesus and he said quite simply, and get the words right, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. think where we'd have been with the gospel message and with the early church if, in fact, Jesus had answered that with a yes rather than a no. Second Corinthians chapter 12, Paul three times prays to God that God would actually take from him an illness. We don't know what it was. There's guesses as to what it could be. Paul calls it a thorn in the flesh. Three times he prays. The answer was no. 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9 tells you very clearly why the answer was no. And I'll leave you to look it up. So why does God say no? Let me just give you four reasons. There are probably many more. But let me just give you quickly four reasons. Sometimes it's because God has got something planned for us which is far better. So in a sense, he's probably not saying no. What he's actually saying is, no, not now. Please wait. I guess the key is something better. It may be because if, in fact, God was to say yes at a particular point in time, then actually it would be probably unwise or it would be dangerous. Just imagine for me for a moment, young family sat around the dinner table, everything on the table ready. Father's just about to carve the meat, or mother just about to carve the meat, whoever does it in your house. Big carving knife sat on the table. Baby reaches out. Nice shiny thing. I want that. Do we give it to them? I'm guessing the answer's no. Too dangerous. And this can often be the case with us, that we ask for things and God says, no, too dangerous. The story told of a young Christian who felt that he wanted to pray in the same pulpit that Spurgeon had prayed from, preached from. And he kept asking God, God, give me the opportunity to preach from that pulpit in the same way that Spurgeon has. And the answer kept coming back, no. No. So in the end he gave up with God and he went and asked Spurgeon. Spurgeon said no. Now, is that wisdom? Is that caring for that young man? Probably, because he would probably have lived on that experience for the rest of his life, and perhaps God had got something better for him. Maybe that God says no because we have an imperfect knowledge of what actually he wants. We have an imperfect knowledge of his will. We have an imperfect knowledge of him. We have some spiritual immaturity. This can happen to anybody, any age. This is not just a young Christian dilemma. Perhaps we have a lack of understanding of God's word. Do you remember the disciples? They were having a bit of a discussion with themselves, and Jesus sort of overheard a bit of it going on, and he said, come on, tell me, what do you want? What's the problem? And the disciples said, look, when you get into heaven, when you're sat on your throne, can we sit on your right hand and can we sit on your left? Do you remember Jesus' response? Apart from the obvious no, the response was quite simply, you do not know what you're asking. There's an immaturity, if you like, there. The fourth reason, often when in fact we get a no, is that in fact it is quite simply because we are not living in a close relationship with God. That close relationship enables us to know the heart of God. It enables us, in a sense, to actually know the will of God. James 4 verse 3 says, we ask and we do not receive because we ask out of a desire in ourselves for self-glory, or for self-indulgence. Psalm 13, Psalm 66 verse 18, and these are up on the screen. The words, you can look them up later. Isaiah 59 verses 1 to 12. James 2, end of verse 2 and verse 3. Tell us that we do not receive because we either do not ask God or God cannot hear. Let me ask you this morning as we come to the communion table. How is our relationship with God our Father this morning? How is our prayer life? Vibrant? Thrilling? Non-existent? Distant? A struggle? When was the last time you or I and God spoke together? See, prayer is a dialogue. It's a two-way conversation. It's not a lengthy list that we just put in front of God. God, please do this. Amen. Gone. One of the primary purposes of prayer is to bring us into and to keep us in that close relationship with our Father. I've used this analogy before. There's a boat, there's some water, and there's a pier. When I throw a line from that boat, I'm stood in the boat, I throw a line to that boat and it attaches onto the pier and I pull. The pier obviously comes towards me. Ah, no. Perhaps it's me in the boat that actually goes closer to the pier when I pull on that rope. Perhaps it's me when I pull on that rope of prayer that gets closer and closer and closer to God. When we're living in that close relationship, then it is His life that is being expressed through us. If you read John 15 verses 1 to 8, and let me just quickly read them to you if I may. Verse 7 is the crux. Says this, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that continues to bear fruit, he repeatedly prunes so that it will bear even richer and finer fruit. You are already clean because of the teachings which I have discussed with you. Remain in me and I will remain in you. Just as no branch can bear fruit of itself without remaining in the vine, neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him bears much fruit. For cut off from vital union with me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's thrown out like a broken branch. He withers and he dies. And they gather up such branches and throw them into the fire, for they are burnt. It's in verse 7. If you remain in me and my words remain in you. In other words, if we are vitally united and my message lives in your heart, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, and we are vitally united and my message lives in your heart, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified and honored by this, when you bear much fruit and prove yourselves to be my true disciples. John goes on, in fact, in his first letter to actually add to that statement. He says this: this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, underline that, he hears us. If we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of him. Therefore, there's a direct link, if you like, in that relationship between the closeness of our relationship with our Heavenly Father and us asking in prayer according to our Heavenly Father's will. So as we come to the communion table this morning, just for a minute or a moment, while those who are serving come and we break the bread, so on together, just stop for a few moments and examine, is the word that's used, examine your relationship this morning with God. 1 Corinthians 11:28 says quite simply, let a person examine themselves and then let them eat and let them drink. Perhaps we're having difficulty hearing God's voice. Perhaps that relationship needs to be restored. Then in these couple of moments as we gather around his table, just ask God for his forgiveness and his help.